Welcome back to the podcast, Grace Matters. And today's thought is called Grace in Imperfection. Now, you know, we find in the Bible this verse that no one who is born of God continues to sin. That's in 1 John chapter 3. And then we read from Jesus' own words, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't strive for imperfection. It's a natural occurrence. Imperfection is our failure to succeed in our goals, or it may be the undesirable qualities in our character, such as our flaws or inadequacies. We tend to think of our imperfections as failings or even sin. But in truth, they are part of the maturation process that God is working in our lives. We may be made righteous in God's judgment when we are in Christ, but for the rest of our lives, it remains a process of sanctification, becoming more like our God in whose image we are made. It's an ongoing process. The image of God is not completely erased in humanity, though it has been defaced, sometimes to the point, we dare say, of being unrecognizable. It is under the shadow of sin, whereby we see dimly as in a dirty mirror. Yet by placing our confidence in Christ, we are, as Scripture says, we're new creations. Accordingly, the letter to Hebrews reminds us that God remembers our sin no more under a new covenant. In the fall of humankind, creation distanced itself from the Creator. But through Christ, we are finding our way back, and the grace of God in Christ sustains that way. I think of Christians as slightly imperfect in their walk, and that sin that is still part of our lives. However, God doesn't see us as our sin, but He sees us through the work and the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. Slightly imperfect means that we don't have it all together. We are not as mature as we might be. We are a work, we are God's work in progress, ever moving forward. In some respects, our lives might be a mess, but we are God's mess, delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and now we live in the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians chapter 1. Now, while some people might not find value in us, God always does. He loves us immeasurably, even the hairs on our head are numbered. That's His intimate value and knowledge of us. But here's the thing. Our flesh, call it our ego, that natural part of us, still sometimes deeply affects our relationship with God. We say we trust God, but we worry. We are greedy, we are fearful, we are rebellious at times, but by God's grace, we are ever more steadily making our way within that kingdom of which we are part. Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, he wrote that we are sinners and saints at the same time. Jesus tells us to be perfect. Our life's work is in understanding that maturity and thereby living into it. Let's take a modern day example to illustrate what this means. If we have an addiction problem, we go to the rooms where others are dealing with the same struggle. And the only requirement to be there is the desire to stop the addiction, the behavior that is ruining us. One can actually go to an AA meeting intoxicated if he or she really wants to stop drinking. Now, I figure it's no less meaningful for the sinner who goes before God to be able to say, I would like to stop sinning and I'd like to follow Christ more closely. That's my greatest wish. I I need forgiveness, and I would love to have new life. Now that is an imperfect Christian on the right path to God's perfection. Much as Paul meant when he wrote, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to bring about the best according to God's will." That's in Philippians chapter 2. Now, the imperfect Christian is allowed by grace to struggle without shame and without doubt, but is transparent about these issues before other trustworthy brothers and sisters. They believe their sins are forgiven, but their memory, or I should say their memory, of their sins is better than God's memory of their sins. The imperfect Christian is willing to engage in the disciplines of the Christ life, and we do so through prayer and reading scripture and worship, loving others, and there are more things that are exercises that will help to follow the person who wants to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus will strengthen his or her faith, trust, and obedience. The imperfect Christian will seek knowledge, not for its own sake, but so that wisdom will help them to grow. Christ's gracious call is to take his yoke upon ourselves for the purpose of training us to live our lives with him, by him, and through him. There's a bumper sticker which errantly proclaims, "Not perfect, just forgiven." That's sort of like a loophole for not trying our best. It's a statement that we're forgiving and we're going to heaven, but the reality is there's a lot of life to be lived in the meantime. Recall Jesus' words in Matthew 5 that I mentioned before, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus spoke those words to the crowd with regard to loving our enemies, those who annoy us, irritate, or even abuse us. Being perfect means being the best we can be. For example, if you're a carpenter, you don't start out knowing how to build the entire house. Maybe you want to frame a house as best you can. Taking shortcuts is not an option. And while you may not be as good as a 30-year veteran, you still want to do your best. That is, if you're going to stay in business. The same would go for a teacher, a mom, or a dad, or anybody with integrity. And as Christians, we strive for our best, but we don't feel shame when our best might not be on par with, say, Jesus' own life. We're on a path. We're following the Son of God who has called us to place our confidence in him. It was the late Christian songwriter Keith Green who sang the words, "You give God your best, and he'll take care of the rest." We as Christians are called upon to strive for the price, for the prize. We're urged to press on. And when we fall, we pick ourselves up by the grace of God and get back into the race. Thank you, Mr. Frank Sinatra. We don't beat ourselves up. We don't live in guilt. We don't wallow in shame. And if our fall is even a sin, then we confess that to God, and we really know that we're forgiven, and we're thus freed to live for Christ. I want you to imagine a relationship between two people in love where neither has expectations for the other, where neither keeps score of any wrongs that occur. This is the state of the person who is in Christ, and thereby in union with God. This position of salvation and life is sustained and maintained by the grace of the Father. The Bible says that we are already, now get this, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly place, which I take to mean that we are out of harm's way in terms of any kind of judgment. We are truly freed from having to feel like we should be better than we are when we're trying to be our best. So, once more, let's consider the analogy of an electrician who is mentoring an apprentice. The mentor states that all that is needed is the apprentice's trust and best effort, At their first meeting, it is agreed that the degree and job are guaranteed. Of course, there will be direction and correction and warnings here and there, but the covenant has been established and will not be broken. So too, God is not breaking his covenant with us, because it is Jesus himself who sealed that covenant in his own blood. All this gives us the freedom to live for Christ, because at the heart of it all is the truth that we are not the ones who are living this life, but as Paul once wrote, it is Christ who is living that life inside of us. May grace be with you, and please know that grace does matter. See you next time.